We are in Proverbs. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. As I mentioned before, I've read through Proverbs many times. I like the approach that we're taking in our study as we look at it from a topical basis. You don't get the same perspective as you read through it verse by verse. And this week, we're going to be looking, as you can see on your sheets, wisdom for neighbors. Wisdom for neighbors. And this is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 30. Now, neighbors, most of us have them. I will say, when my wife and I first got married, I taught at a private boarding school on a 6,000-acre ranch in West Texas. And while we had neighbors, they weren't like we have neighbors here. Our neighbors lived miles away. The closest house was miles away. A lot of the ranches out there were quite large, but we still had neighbors. I do remember growing up in a neighborhood where on our street there were a lot of kids about my age, and I was one of the older ones, but there were a lot of kids around our age, and, you know, we didn't stay in an air-conditioned house and play video games on a television. Our house wasn't air-conditioned, so you'd go outside to cool off. But we were outside, summer, winter, didn't make any difference what the weather was, playing with the kids in the neighborhood, quite a bit different than what we see a lot today. Neighbors knew one another. Talk to one another. Often, you know, the old front porch conversations, and whether it's front porch or backyards, you know, things were just a little bit different then than they are now. But neighbors are something that we all have, and the challenge for us today is that you and your family should see those living around you as God wants you to see them. That can be, that's the way everything ought to be, is we ought to see things as God wants us to see them. Specifically today, we are going to be talking about the wisdom that we can get from God to correctly interact with others, and taking a look at those around you or near you and what that means. Turn to your text, and if you haven't already, Proverbs chapter 3, and let's follow along as I read verses 27 through 30. And it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. First blank on your sheet there, define a neighbor. And we're going to define a neighbor as another person, friend, fellow, or fellow citizen. One of the things that I've learned in my work with city government is that definitions are everything. I mentioned that here before, but definitions are everything. You need to know how a term is defined, how it's defined legally, and how it's defined in the legal documents. And we can talk about a neighbor, and I can, we can all come up with a common idea of what a neighbor is, but Scripture gives us some information that is helpful. You know, Christ actually defines what a neighbor is. If you remember when our class went through Luke, most of you, whether you remember what our class did or not, most of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Christ, and in an attempt to trick Christ, he asks Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And if you remember, Christ's response was simply, what is written in the law? and how readest thou? Now, that's an interesting term, according to commentaries I read. A lawyer in this context is a person who studied the Old Testament law. Today, that term has a different connotation. But back then, a lawyer was one who studied the Old Testament law, was considered an expert in the Jewish religion. And they understood, though, the importance of words. And that's what Christ is saying. He says, what does the law say? And how do you interpret it? How do you read it? What does it mean to you? And then Christ, the man's response, if you recall, in fact, it was a good response. He said, the man answered and says in verses 27 through 29, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's a good response, because you remember at one point someone asked Christ, what was the greatest commandment? And again, they're attempting to trick him. And remember, his response was exactly what this lawyer says, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this lawyer, being a good lawyer and understanding the need for defining terms, he asked Christ, Christ responds to him and says, thou answerest right. He says, this do, and thou shalt live. And the lawyer says, and I like what it says, willing to justify himself. So the lawyer's trying to justify his own actions. He asks Christ, well, who is my neighbor? And because the lawyer understood that defining who a neighbor is was important to whether or not he was righteous or not righteous. And that's how we often want to approach Scripture when we see something in Scripture that tells us we're supposed to do something. We want to, you know, walk the little fine line and define things the way we want to define them. And that's what the lawyer's trying to do. He says, well, who's my neighbor? And then Christ goes into the story we're all familiar with about the man that is attacked by thieves and left alongside the road. Levite comes along, a priest comes along, and then a Samaritan comes along. And a Samaritan, as most of us probably know, was not well liked by the Jews. We call him the Good Samaritan because he acted kindly, good toward this individual. And Christ, and so at the end, Christ asks this lawyer. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, notice here a fine change in the approach. The lawyer wanted to know who, for example, I'm here, who of you is my neighbor? That was the question. But Christ's response was, who did I act neighborly toward? Remember, he asked the lawyer, he says, now, of these three people, and the three doesn't include the guy who's laid alongside the road. It's the three, it's the Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite. And he says, now, who of these three acted neighborly toward the man who was injured? And that's really the question. It's not for us to look around us and go, well, which one of you is my neighbor? But the question is, who of you should I act neighborly toward? That's the real question. And that's what Proverbs is trying to point out to us. So it's important that we understand the biblical approach. It's not so much about determining who my neighbor is, but it's about determining who I should act neighborly toward. And so today we're going to take a look in Proverbs on wisdom that we can gain from Proverbs about how we act toward our neighbors. So number one there on your sheets, be good to your neighbors. Be good to your neighbors. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So the second blank there, withhold not good from him to whom it is due. There are a couple ways we can do this. So in the blanks there, the next blank is physical ways to do this. Physical ways to do this. What are some ways that you can be neighborly to the people around you and come in contact with? Right. Right. She said if somebody's ill, but take them some food. I think I've mentioned this before. My brother is weird, but in the wintertime, he has a nice snowblower. And when he clears off his driveway, he just goes down the sidewalk to the next driveway. And then he does his whole neighborhood. And there are some people in his neighborhood that when they see him coming, they fix him hot chocolate. But he does his whole neighborhood. He was at my house one winter, and it had snowed. And so he gets my snowblower, which I bought a small snowblower that will do my driveway. But he did my driveway and my next-door neighbor's driveway. And as it turns out, that was really of the Lord. My next-door neighbor, number one, thought I did it. So when they thanked me for it, I had to grudgingly correct them that that was my brother. But my neighbor, though, just, and I didn't know this, but the wife was in the hospital at the time, and they were bringing her home from the hospital that day, and they were concerned about the snow because of getting her out of the car and into the house and all of that, and they get home, and their driveway's cleared. Now, that had a real impact. I can't take credit for it, but that's had a real impact. That's one way. So on the blanks there underneath where you put physical ways to do this, you can write taking food to them, write down a few things, clearing the snow, helping around the house, their yard or something. Those are the kind of things we can help out with. Take cookies to them, invite them to your house. Just be, watchful for the things that take place in your neighborhood. One thing that you can do is to know their phone numbers. Nowadays, a pastor I know really likes to use that in witnessing because most people, especially nowadays, young people, they'll give you their phone number. As many of you know, I drive a school bus. I have found that if I give my cell phone number to the parents or even to the students on occasion, that that really goes a long way to opening things up with the people. I remember one time when car phones first came out. We didn't really have cell phones. We had car phones. I wanted a car phone, but I didn't want to give anybody the number. I wanted to be able to call people. I didn't want anybody to be able to call me. That has all changed. My cell phone number is the one number I put out there for everybody. But that's something we can do. Text messaging, that kind of thing is one way to keep in touch with people. If your attitude is that, well, they haven't talked to me, so I won't, so I haven't talked to them, you're probably not going about it the same way as the Good Samaritan went about taking care of the guy alongside the street. We need to be out there. It says that we're not to withhold good from them, especially when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. This really speaks not just to the ability, but also to the willingness to get involved, the willingness to help. And so we need to be that kind of person, that kind of neighbor. Does that mean it's going to take a little extra effort? Yes. It's not easy. It will take some extra effort. Most people won't expect this kind of help or neighborliness from you. But it's a way, though, that we can reach people. In fact, sometimes people may even be a little concerned, thinking that, you know, why are you being nice to me? What do you want? You know, it's a scam. And in this day and age, isn't that true? Somebody wants to, you know, I can't tell you how many emails I get. I still get emails from somebody in Nigeria wanting to give me millions of dollars. You know, but how many emails I get that I look at them, and you know they're a scam. I mean, there's so many of those that come across. So we've gotten used to that, the idea that people are out to scam us, and we're on guard about that. And if you show some kindness to someone, it could very well, you know, they could think, well, they're just trying to scam me. But don't let that stop you. Most people in the world today may not know what mercy really looks like, but we do. And we should be neighborly to those around us, helping them. Those are some physical ways. Now, what about spiritual? The next blank there is spiritual ways to do this. What's probably the number one spiritual way we can help people? Pray for them. John mentioned this morning. Susie asked him to pray for her. I know my wife and I have run across that in different situations. People ask us to pray for them. And it's easy to say yes. But an effective follow-up to that is sometime in the next day or two, you could ask them how that prayer request is going. And then that shows, number one, that you remember. It shows that you probably did pray for them, and it shows some concerns. What's another way? Sharing the gospel. That first verse 27, says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, we read that, and we think about that as, you know, something physical. But really, what greater good is there than the gospel? And to withhold that from someone would do them harm. And so we need to share the gospel. We need to pray for those around us. We should not hold back that which is good, whether it's because of our own fear, because of our own, honestly, most of the reasons we don't share the gospel could be traced back to a form of self-centeredness. We're afraid. That's all about us. Makes me nervous. That's about us. And so we need to share the gospel with those around us, with our neighbors. So those are some of the spiritual ways. Any other spiritual ways that we could pray for them, share the gospel? I know almost all the physical things that we can do ultimately have a spiritual impact. People who you have shown kindness and mercy to are probably more likely to listen to the gospel that you share with them. And they're probably more likely to ask you to pray for them in situations. So, anything else you can think of? Those are the two I had. Okay. I had it covered well, didn't I? You all did a good job. So physical and financial aid ought to come from you to others as you have an ability, but you should also always share the gospel or share spiritual things with them. Acts 3:6 said, Peter said, remember the lame man, Peter and John are going into the temple and the lame man's out front and he's begging for money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter takes him by the hand. The man stands up and walks away. And those who were around marveled at what took place. And they gathered around to see what was going on. And Peter got to preach a sermon about Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection. All because of that. He didn't have any money, but he gave the man some physical help, which led to them being able to share the gospel. with them. So what are class discussion there. What are some ways you have found to be a good neighbor? We've already mentioned some. Sharing food, shoveling snow. Anything? What would be some ways to foster this kind of relationships in our church or even outside the church family? Any ideas? What? Take a meal to them. Sherry? Cities are good at that, telling people they have to keep their yards cleaned up and grass mowed. About three or four times a year, I get an email from someone complaining about the house next door. It's a rental, and the company that owns the house is out of state, and the house has been empty for 2 months, and the grass isn't being mowed, and what are we as a city going to do about it? Sherry just mentioned, you know, sometimes a good neighbor might just go over and mow the grass themselves. You know, in that case, the case I'm talking about, you're not really helping a neighbor as such, and you think, well, you know, why do that? But, you know, often we want to complain about things instead of jumping in and helping out. We never know. Sherry mentioned about her neighbor that needed some help and just got a letter from the city. I talked about my brother clearing my neighbor's driveway and not knowing that they were in the hospital and how big of a help that was to them. You know, you never know the kindness that you show, how that's going to affect people and give you opportunity to share the gospel. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. That happens a lot, most likely, you know. So helping the neighbors by picking up trash that the wind has blown and those kind of things. I will say, too, that Scripture, this may be a little out of context, but Scripture talks about reaping what you sow. Some of us are getting to an age where, you know, if a teenage boy, you know, would come by and help do some things on occasion, that might go a long way. My trees in my yard, I have some nice mature trees. We moved in, I planted a bunch of trees because I wanted some shade. You know, I think trees are like people. When they get old, they start shedding their leaves, or their, not leaves, their limbs. I have all these little twigs laying around in my yard that it just seems like no matter how many I might pick up, they just always more there. But, you know, if we do that for others now, you just never know. Someday you might have others that are doing that for you as well. So we need to be neighborly. And again, the idea, remember, that Christ points out is not who of you is my neighbor, but who of you should I be neighborly to? And the answer to that is every one of you. Okay, so that's the emphasis I think Christ puts on this. So the next blank on your sheet, be honest with your neighbors. Be honest with your neighbors. And notice verse 28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, for thou hast it by thee. That's not being honest. The idea is we should be honest. Don't procrastinate about trying to help people. You know, we're all tired. We all don't want, you know, now is never the good time. You know, later is always the better time. But we need to be, you know, and in being honest doesn't mean, well, you know, I got to get up and do it right now. Being honest is don't lie to them about why you don't want to do it now. That, you know, but the idea is we should be honest. It's not we should not deceive our neighbors. Now, I heard someone say the other day, all of us have annoying neighbors, and if you don't, you're probably the one. You know, most of us have an annoying neighbor of some sort or another, and we should, though, not keep that from us being honest with them about things. Don't lie and hope that your neighbor will forget. You know, in this case, the guy says, oh, I need something, and you say, well, I can't do it now, but I'll do it tomorrow, when you really could do it now. And don't do that and hope that your neighbor's going to forget. Even if your neighbor forgets, God doesn't. Deception does not please God, and we should not be that way toward others. You are God's representative in your neighborhood and to those around you. In the Old Testament, we often see God warning Israel that their actions, their behavior, was a testimony and had an impact upon neighboring nations. And the same is true with us. The way we behave in our neighborhood, the way that we conduct ourselves, has an impact upon our neighbors and their view of God. And so we need to be actively making sure that we're being honest in our words and in our actions toward the people around us. Proverbs 28, and the next blank on your sheet there, Proverbs 24:28, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and what's the next word? And deceive not with thy lips. So Scripture warns us indirectly and directly about being honest with our neighbors. On the back of your sheets, the first blank, be peaceful with your neighbors. Be peaceful with your neighbors. Proverbs 3:29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, if you live close to people, there's kind of this unspoken rule is that you don't harm your neighbor. Okay? You know, you trust that your neighbor is not going to do you harm and create a problem. And so that's an expectation. Proverbs 23:29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, the blank there, evil. And then Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. A maul, sword, and arrow are all weapons, and if you are dishonest, it's like being a weapon used against your neighbor. And so, and then Proverbs 25:8 says, "Go not forth hastily to what? What? Strive. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." We need to be careful. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. And it says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? We talked about this before when we looked at the wisdom for words, this idea of deceiving. It's, oh, I was just joking. You know, I was just kidding around. That kind of deception, though, can destroy relationships. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. Two things on that. Sometimes people just use that as an excuse. Well, I was just kidding, but they really weren't. Sometimes people are just trying to joke, not being serious, but in that, though, can still do harm. I know I've been guilty of that, joking around, but my jokes actually hurt people. And we have to be careful about that. We should not participate in that. So in class discussion there, what are some places or situations that people often demonstrate a lack of peace toward others around them? I can think of one real quick, but what do y'all think? Yeah, she was talking about when we feel out of place or awkward, that sometimes we can focus on the wrong things and hurt other people. What are some other, yeah. That was the one that I'm guilty of. A road rage. I have come a long way on that issue. When we come to church, it's not the quickest way, but I rarely drive down US 31. I drive through the country, you know, it takes a little bit longer. It's a prettier drive. There's not as many other cars on the road. But that's something I know I've struggled with. My wife can verify this. I've struggled with for most of my life. Road rage, you know, people pulling out in front of you, that could be, what's another area other than, yeah, sporting events. There was something that happened this week that there was I think in Indianapolis, I heard that a fight broke out at a basketball game. They had to cancel the second half. I'm thinking it was players. I understand it wasn't. It was parents and fans in the stands where the fight broke out, and they had to cancel the second half. That's amazing. I understand how that works, but you know that shouldn't happen any other place. Yeah, Michelle. Yeah, talk about neighbors and how that can happen. I know the first house my wife and I owned, I had gotten it surveyed, the property surveyed, and my one neighbor on one side of me didn't like the survey, and so he and I kind of had an ongoing issue over where the boundary was, but I had stakes in the ground. And, you know, that was a situation where I knew I was right, but I could have been a little more compassionate toward my neighbor in dealing with this. So when we bought our second house, I got it surveyed again. And if we followed where they drove the stake, I have half of my neighbor's front yard is really mine. But I don't mow it. I mow where they thought the line should be, and you know that's the same neighbor who I mowed, or my brother shoveled the snow in their yard. I have a much better relationship with that neighbor than I did with my former neighbor, and yet the boundary line issues, still exist. But we need to be. We can have those kind of things come up. So dealing with our neighbors. Anything else before we go on? All right. There are some practical ways to remain peaceful with our neighbors. Number one there, don't abuse his kindness. I like Proverbs 25:17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I've not had any personal experience really with this. I might have been the one hanging out in somebody's house too long. We need to be considerate of other people's kindnesses. We talked already in this lesson about inviting people to your house, maybe having them over for supper or something, maybe a get-together in the backyard. But if you're ever invited to another, one of your neighbor's houses, and as time goes by, you realize that you're the only one still there, and they're getting their kids ready for bed, and it might be time for you to leave, okay? So be considerate. Don't abuse other people's kindnesses. Be there. Don't make provision for adultery. Don't make provision for adultery. Proverbs 6:27 through 29 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." One of the probably more well-known examples of this is David and Bathsheba. And notice, though, that these words of warning that are written here come from Solomon, who was the son of David and Bathsheba. And so he was well aware, these words have just as much powerful meaning today as they did some 3,000 years ago when they were written. Then three, don't talk about your neighbors to others. This goes back to the biblical principles of how we address problems with other people. Now, when it says don't talk about your neighbors, that doesn't mean that you can't say, "Hey, I have a really nice neighbor next door. Hey, they did this or they did that, or I like the way they, did their lands." That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if you have a problem with a neighbor, don't go complaining to everybody else. Don't post it on Facebook. Okay? That's not the place to deal with problems with another person. What's the biblical approach? If you've got a problem with another person, the Bible says go to that person privately, right? That's how you ought to deal with your neighbor. Go to that person. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." So, if you've got a problem with a neighbor, talk to them privately. And remember, who is our neighbor? You are my neighbor. I'm to act neighborly toward all of you. You are to act neighborly toward everybody else. When I realized that concept, what Christ was actually doing, that changed my whole attitude toward who my neighbor is. It's not so much a question as to who is my neighbor. The real question is, and I think it's inherent in that who is my neighbor, is who should I be neighborly to? I think that's built into that. So this idea of going to your neighbor privately, talking to them about the problem, is a very practical truth. And it's a biblical principle that we see throughout Scripture. If we got a problem with a neighbor, go to them privately, deal with them privately. And you may not solve the problem, but it'll be the best way to deal with it, okay? Any questions or comments? Yeah, Sherry was saying, for those online, Sherry was saying, it reminds her of James, this idea of how we can help people physically and demonstrate being a neighbor through physical things. As James says, faith without works is dead. And if we're trying to witness to people, tell them about Christ, and yet not helping them out and not being a good neighbor to them, it can hinder our testimony. And if we are, it can help our testimony. So that is very something that we can all apply to our lives on a daily basis. Anything else? Yes. And Sarah was saying that even though we have busy lives, sometimes we use that as an excuse not to pass out tracts or to do things, that if we have in our busy lives, we all find time to eat. We find it's really a matter of not a matter of time, but a matter of priorities.